It is so good to be here. I am reminded of how thankful I should be. I remember at the last night being at the celebration for 50th year of marriage for my parents and just reflecting on how much I have to be thankful for. Having that godly example of growing up in a home where I knew I was loved. My parents loved each other. My parents loved God. And what an incredible blessing that was to be able to celebrate that last night. And I am so thankful. And I'm also thankful every time I come back here because I'm always reminded of the importance of when you look at the guidance that kids need, it's not just the parents, but it's a larger community that's needed to speak to things that are important, to demonstrate the values. And so I'm always thankful coming back here and being appreciative of all that was poured into me. And when I think about our sermon this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 105. You can go ahead and turn there. I'm often in conversations where I think especially individuals around my stage of life, I'm in my 40s, people will often be talking about a particular issue. And we'll say, you know, when I was growing up, nobody ever talked about this. Fill in the blank on the issue. This is such an important issue. And when I grew up, the church I grew up in, nobody ever talked about this issue. And in so many of those conversations, I'm often realizing that I have to say, did they talk about it when I grew up? It's hard to answer because I wasn't always listening. So, can I really say, yeah, my church never talked about this issue? I don't know. Many times I think somebody probably was saying it. I just wasn't listening. And so often that's the case. So often I have come to God's Word and I have seen things there. And I thought, well, why didn't God write that in there sooner? And the truth is, it was always in there. I just didn't see it. And this morning, I want to look at a topic that has been just very relevant to me, especially with my work. For the last 4 years, I guess it is, I have worked primarily with immigrants in Memphis. And if someone had come to me 10 years ago and said, Wayne, what does the Bible say about immigration? I would have said, I'm not sure. I probably could have come up with a few things here or there, but the truth is I hadn't thought about it. And in the last 5 years especially, I've thought about this quite a lot and gone back. And I'm amazed at all these new verses that God put in the Bible. I'm amazed when I go and look in the Old Testament law how often it talks about the foreigner. And I'm like, wow, this is great that God put those in. This is really, really special. That's not the case. This has always been in there. And this topic is so important. There was a LifeWay did a poll in 2015 where they asked evangelical Christians, what has shaped your view on immigration? And they gave a list of about 7 or 8 options. And they said, pick one. What is the most important thing that has shaped your view on immigration? Some of the options were immigrants that you have interacted with, friends and family, the media, the Bible, immigrants you've observed, positions of elected officials, church leaders, national Christian leaders. When we think about what should shape our view on immigration, the Bible should be number one. The Bible ranked number four in the survey. Only 12% of people polled said that what has primarily shaped my views on immigration is the Bible. And I actually appreciate the honesty of the people in the survey because this is one of those questions where when you're asked it, you're thinking, okay, I know what I should say. I know what the answer should be, but what really has shaped? And then when I look at my own life, I think, well, if I were to go back 10 years ago, I'm not sure I knew which verses were the most relevant. I'm not sure I had a bigger picture of this. And so this morning, I want us to look at a few verses We are certainly not going to tackle this issue in its entirety, but I want to look at a few verses, a few passages of Scripture that should shape how we approach this issue. And I'm beginning in Psalm 105. We're going to look at a few different passages, but I'm beginning here because I think we learn a lot about a church by how it worships. You learn a lot by what shapes people's worship. And here we're taking a peek into Israel's worship. When we look at the Psalms, this is what they would get together and they would sing this. And I think this is important because we will find something in this psalm that really is important whenever we look at the laws. Whenever there were commands for how Israel should treat the foreigner, they were shaped by an identity that we see developed in Israel's worship in this psalm. So let me read this psalm to us right now. It's a little bit of a longer psalm, but I think it's worth the time for us to hear what was a vital part of God's of the worship of God's people. And listen to this as they think through their history. And pay attention to what is highlighted in Israel's history. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. When He summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, His neck was put in a collar of iron, until what He had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him the king, the lord of his house, and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made His people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate His people, to deal craftily with His servants. He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. They performed His signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against His words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered their trees of their country. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up all the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among His tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and He brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for He remembered His holy promise and Abraham, His servant. So He brought His people out with joy, His chosen ones with singing, and He gave them the lands of the nations. And they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. We see in this psalm a reflection on the past. We know the importance of remembering the past in worship, do we not? Every week we get together and we remember the past. We remember what Jesus has done. We remember the cross. We remember these things that are painful. I'm drawing a blank on the first hymn that we sang this morning, but it was remembering the sorrows. And this is something that we do. What is interesting when we look at this psalm, they were also remembering a lot of sorrows. And this was something from their past that they as a people were called to bring to mind, to think about their past. And when we look at how it begins, I want us to notice in verse 1 something that sets the context, sets the stage for this psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among all the peoples. Right off the bat, we see this idea that is common in the Bible of God wants to be glorified and praised, not just by one nation, but by all peoples. This is part of God's plan to be praised among all peoples. We keep going. It talks about wanting His people to seek the Lord and His strength continuously. Verse 5, remember His wondrous works. Verse 6, O offspring of Jacob, of Abraham. Now we're starting to mentioning specific people. He mentions, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever. The covenant He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac. This is very important. When we look at this psalm, we see it going back to Abraham, looking at this idea of God wanting to bless all nations. Where do we see this idea of God wanting to bless all nations? We see it in Genesis 12. There's the fall in Genesis 3. We see the horrible effects of sin that follow the fall. We see Cain and Abel. We see murder. It just keeps getting worse. This leads to the flood. If you're reading this for the first time, you can begin to wonder, what is going on here? Things started out so well in Genesis 1 and 2, and now things seem to have gone completely off the tracks. How is God going to write this? And we see in Genesis 12 that God calls Abraham, and this is His plan to get things back on track. We see God's mission to bless all nations, to bless all peoples. And what I think is amazing when we look at this psalm is, why did God choose who He chose? Why did God choose who He chose? I want you to think about, if you had something that you want this idea, this product, whatever it is, to go global, to be known throughout the whole earth, who are you going to begin with? Are you going to begin with a very prominent politician who has a lot of political sway? Are you going to begin with someone who's very wealthy, has a lot of resources? Are you going to begin with someone who is a genius and is recognized by everyone for his or her intellect? Is that who you're going to begin with? Pay attention, look in verses 12 and 13 when it describes Abraham and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How does it describe them? They were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. Whenever we get to the law and see how Israel is to treat the foreigner, it's based on this idea that God began with a group of immigrants. When you look at who Abraham was, God did not say, I'm going to begin my mission with the king of a country. I'm going to find the most powerful kingdom in the world, and I'm going to find that king, and I'm going to begin my mission with him. When you go back to the end of Genesis 11, Abraham's parents are immigrants. They have moved. God looks at Abraham and says, now I want you to move. And this is when Abraham gets this incredible blessing, this promise that God is going to bless all the peoples of the earth through him. And you've got to be wondering, God, why did you pick Abraham? He's not in a position of authority. He's an immigrant in a foreign land, And you can see that he's not in a position of authority, because what is one of the first stories that we read about as it concerns Abraham? Abraham's looking around and he says, there's a famine and I don't have food. So what is Abraham now? He's a refugee. He's an asylum seeker. He's someone who says, if I stay put, I'm going to die. And so Abraham goes to Egypt. That was Abraham's experience. It continues. This was Isaac's experience. Isaac also experiences a famine. And what does he do? He goes into Egypt. One of the things that struck me, I think I've often been conditioned to read the Word of God chronologically. Okay, we begin in the Old Testament and we're moving towards Jesus. And we should read the Bible that way. Read the book of Genesis geographically and notice how much they're moving around and how big a theme that is in Genesis. In fact, Andrew Walls, a church historian, he said, we call Genesis, the word Genesis means beginnings. We could have just easily titled that book Migrations, because it's migration the whole way through the book. All of the patriarchs are immigrants moving from one space to another. I remember reading this for the longest time, this story of Abraham, his wife dies, and he's wondering, where am I going to bury her? And I'm like, why is this story in the Bible? And it's emphasizing Abraham, when his wife dies, this is tragic enough as it is, but Abraham doesn't even have a place where I know this is where I can bury my wife. He's having to haggle with somebody over the price to figure out, where can I bury my wife? And there's this whole incident is recorded in the Bible. Why? It's emphasizing God was not beginning with a people who were well established, who were in power. God was working through immigrants. This is the group of people that he was working with. And it continues. We see it in with Joseph, verses 17 to 18. He sent a man ahead of him, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. All right, again, this is who God's going to accomplish his mission through. God's going to accomplish it. Now we have a slave. Is this who God's going to accomplish his mission through? Joseph doesn't have any power. Remember when Joseph is accused of something? He's accused of improper behavior with a woman. Who did they believe? Did they believe Joseph, the foreigner who had good character, who was honest? No. Nobody took his word. Nobody listened to him. And yet here again, that's who God's working through. This psalm is highlighting this. It goes on after Joseph. Where did God's people find them in Exodus? They're enslaved. And we've got to wonder again, how is it that God's working through this people? And at this point, I'm reminded very much of a story of our, when Hillary and I lived in Senegal. There, when we moved to Senegal, we had all of these goals of things that we wanted to accomplish in our first few years. We had already learned French before we moved there, but we had said, okay, when we move to Senegal, we want to start taking Wolof. We want to be fluent in Wolof. We want to know all of our neighbors. We want to have good friends in the neighborhood. We want to have people over. And then Mark was born about 6 months after that. And life hit us pretty hard. The power was going out all the time. It was hot. I remember the hot season lasted about a month longer that year than it usually does. And I wish I could tell you that our favorite song that year was Be Thou My Vision or Amazing Grace. It wasn't. One of the songs that we really loved to play was Gloria Gaynor's song from the 70s, I Will Survive. That was our thought. Like, forget this change the world stuff. Let's just survive. Can we feed 3 meals to the kids? It's 6:30. I think everybody can go to bed now. Kids can go to bed. We can go to sleep. We just want to survive. And I think we can be in difficult situations and realize, if I can just get through it. And one of the things that this psalm points out to us is God often takes people in those situations and doesn't just help them survive, but he accomplishes his mission through them. Those are the individuals. God doesn't begin with the kings and the presidents and the wealthy people. He doesn't begin there. He can use those people for sure. God most definitely can use anybody. But when we go back and reflect on this history, that's not where God began. God began with a group of immigrants, with refugees who didn't know where to find food. And they were wandering about. And notice how this point is emphasized in the psalm. Verse 14, when it's talking about this group of people who wandered about, it says, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account. Again, we, in our wisdom, would choose the kings to make the changes. God chose the immigrants and rebuked the kings. Look in verse 21, talking about Joseph. He made him lord of his house. God took a slave and put him in a position of power. Look in verse 38. The nation of Egypt, they were surely more powerful, right? But what was the end result? Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. They were glad when they left. Please just leave. We can't handle this anymore. That is the group of people that God took and used as part of his mission. And it's important to see that we can talk about God caring for the marginalized or God caring for those in vulnerable situations. And this psalm should draw our attention to realize that God not only just cares for individuals in those situations, God works through them. And that's often where God starts. Now, to get to the question, how does this shape Israel's laws concerning foreigners? I want us to look at a passage in Deuteronomy 26. And I want to look at a couple different passages here. It's important to see this part of Israel's worship, because when God would command Israel, this is how you should treat foreigners, he will reference this history. Let me begin in verse 1. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. So I've talked about God began with his people not having a land. They were not in the land. But that wasn't always the case. They were not eternally immigrants. They did come into a land. And there was a time when they weren't immigrants. They were in a situation where they could have influence on the laws. So God's now telling them, whenever you get in that situation, this is how I want you to remember these things. So this is what we're talking about. Verse 2. You shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. A wandering Aramean was my father. Whenever you come into the land and you begin to benefit from the land, you get a harvest, you get fruit from the land, God is saying, I want you to remember what your forefathers went through. I want you to remember that Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, they didn't have a land. And we keep going in this. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there. Few in number, and he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders And he brought us into this place and gave us land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you, the Levite, and the sojourner who is among you. I want you to have a big party, and this is who I want to be celebrating there. You, the Levite, and the sojourner, the foreigner who's there. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. It was expected that when you get into the land, I don't want you to act like this land is your personal possession to do with it as you see fit. It's not your personal possession. It belongs to me. And I want you to remember that you were wandering about. You were sojourners. And so if there's a sojourner among you, you should care for them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want to read one more passage. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. I want to briefly stop there and say, what is going on here is a bit of a summary of what is the whole purpose of the law. What's the whole thing about? This is a little bit like whenever I travel, if I'm going out of town, before I leave, I'll have the kids come up and I say, listen, I want you to, in the morning, you get ready for school. I want you to do it. I don't want mom to have to get after you to tell you to do it. I want you to empty the dishwasher. I want you to put away your clothes. I want you to help pick up around the house. But listen here. Most importantly, I want you to respect your mother and to help her out, right? When I get to that last item, that's not number 5 or number 6 in the command list, is it? No, that's really a summary of the whole thing. All of those little individual commands, put your laundry away, help with the dishes, all of those little things are really about respect your mother, love your mother, help her out. That's really the main thing that I'm getting at. And when we get to a passage like this, love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is not just, command number 32, 33, 34. This is what it's all about. I want you to listen. And if we keep going, notice in verse 19, verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome. God, who is not partial and takes no bribe, he executes justice for the fatherless and for the widow and loves the sojourner. This passage where God's saying, this is the summary of what it's all about, what it means to love God with all your heart. Love the sojourner. And giving him food and clothing. Verse 19, love the sojourner therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Why is it you love the sojourner? Number one, because God does. And number two, because you went through this experience. You know what it's like to be in a place where someone says, hey, we got to watch out for this group of people. They're going to overrun us. The Israelites knew exactly what that felt like, to have someone in a position of power say, we need to watch out for that group of people. If we're not careful, they're going to overrun us. We need to make them work harder. The Israelites knew exactly what that felt like. And as people of God, we have to remember our history and realize we should think about what does that feel like? And God's saying, you treat the foreigner among you with respect because you know what it feels like. You know what it was like. One more quick passage, Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, beginning of sort of verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. You're supposed to leave some. You shall not strip your vineyard bare. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Don't go for 100% of the profit you can make. You should leave some. Because there's a sojourner among you who doesn't have his family, doesn't have a network. You should think about that person. And we think about who is it do we know in God's history that was a major part because of this law? Ruth. Ruth, is it someone who was a foreigner, became God, part of God's people, because someone was honoring God and saying, I'm not gonna harvest all the way to the edges. I'm not gonna get 100% of the profit that I can get. I'm gonna leave some. I'm going to care for the sojourner. I'm going to skip down. This is verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we get to this parable that Jesus tells in the New Testament about, you know, who is my neighbor? Who is it that I have to love? And Jesus tells this story about a Samaritan man. Because Jesus knew this guy, when he's thinking, okay, who do I have to love? Who's my neighbor? This guy is thinking, well, I don't want to love the Samaritan. I know I want to leave him off. And so Jesus tells this story. That's exactly who your neighbor is. This principle that Jesus is teaching, that your neighbor can be someone different than you. It can be the foreigner among you. This is not a new idea that Jesus taught. This is here in Leviticus 19. This idea is very much there. And if we keep going in verse 33 to 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Treat the sojourner as if he's a native of the land. That is astounding. We have law codes of civilizations that existed in this same time period. None of them had any laws protecting the foreigner. And in some ways, that makes sense. I understand why people say, hey, we're going to protect our own people. If there's a foreigner, it's up to him or her to take care for him or herself. And if you look at law codes of that time, that was typically what happened. There was no laws written for the foreigner. But here we see God writing in his law, treat the foreigner as one of you. This is just astounding when we look at this. And a major point I want to make is that God began with sojourners because he wanted his people to have a sojourner identity. God wanted his people to have a sojourner identity. He wanted his people to care for the vulnerable, to care for the foreigner, because that's who they were. That's who Abraham was, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. This is who God began with. You care for the foreigner. God cares for those in vulnerable situations. And I think this is something that should be a principle that shapes how we as the church today think about foreigners. How do we think about people who live among us? God has a heart for them. Do we know our history? God cares for the vulnerable. And I want to also briefly say, one thing that is different about this, it is common today to talk about how we should care for the vulnerable. This is a common discussion. If we listen to the media, if we listen to different people, we care for people who are not in positions of power. But what often happens is people leave God out. There's this rhetoric of we care for the vulnerable, and it's what I call a Burger King spirituality, right? You can have it your way. So we want to care for the vulnerable. We want to get the vulnerable out of whatever situation they're in, but we're not really calling them to anything. And that is not what the Bible is teaching. I remember Burger King, they actually changed their slogan in 2014 from have it your way to be your way. And one of the executives said, we want to remind people they can and should live how they want to anytime. If you go to Psalm 105, that's not what it's talking about. It's not saying love the vulnerable, love the foreigner, but let's just let everybody do whatever they want to do. It's saying no. Praise the Lord, all you peoples of the earth. Psalm 105 ends with the people of God must obey God's commands. We are to care for those in positions of vulnerability, but this is not an attitude of, well, everybody do whatever they want to do. That is, having it your way sounds great, but it often doesn't work well. I remember this was about a year or two ago. I was wanting to build a shed in our backyard. And so I went to Home Depot, and where I wanted to build the shed, it was sloped. And I was looking for the cheaper sheds. It didn't have the floor in it, didn't have a foundation. You had to do that yourself. I didn't want to pay money for some of the more expensive ones. And the guy at Home Depot kept telling me, listen, you can do it any way you want to do it. And I'm like, well, I don't have a preferred way to do this. I'm not very handy. This message of do it your way isn't good news to me because I don't know what I'm doing. I want you to tell me this is how you do it, right? If the doctor comes to you, says you need surgery, we can do it any way you want to do it. Don't Google it and tell the doctor how you want to do it. That's a horrible idea. This idea of do it your way, have it your way, be your way, this is only good if we're experts. And when we look at our lives, we are not experts. We need to turn to God and realize you shape us, you lead us. This passage, Psalm 105 and all of these Psalms, it is pushing God's people to have a sojourner identity. I want you to remember that God's saying, I want you to remember I began with immigrants, refugees, asylum seekers, and I began that way intentionally so that whenever you did come into the land, you would have a heart for those people. You would care for those people. You would have passion for them. But not in a have it your way kind of approach that we see often today. Not in that. It's we care for the foreigner. We care for those others. And we want to see them coming to worship God, coming to know who Jesus is and to know what he has done and to invite them in that. This is a major part of what God has called us to do, is to remember our history. And when we think about, to think about a little bit of application, how does this shape how we live? And I'm only going to offer a few points. There's, as I said in the beginning, this topic is way too big for me to think I can cover it in one sermon. There's so much to say about this, and there's just a lot that can be said. But when we think about how does this shape us today, I'll say first of all, this principle should not just shape how we think about the foreigner or the immigrant. This is in general shaping how God's people think about those in vulnerable situations, which applies to a number of categories. We should think about who are people in vulnerable situations. What this is not just thinking about the immigrant, but this is broader than that. Who are people who might be in difficult situations? But this also does apply to immigrants. It applies to refugees, asylum seekers. What is our attitude towards them? How do we talk about them? I think this passage should cause us to think and to remember, okay, what is our history? And not just the history with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph in Egypt. We fast forward into the first century. God's people, the church, knows what it's like for someone in position of authority to blame them for something. If you look in the first century, Nero, there was a fire in Rome, and who did he blame? He blamed the Christians. And who were the Christians? They were saying, whoa, why are you coming after us? But they did not have people in positions of authority, in positions of power. Some of the earliest documents we have in church history You look at the letters of Ignatius in the late first century, early second century. Tertullian, Justin Martyr, when they wrote, one of the things that they wrote was, hey, people keep saying that we're cannibals. People say that we commit incest. People say that we're a threat to the Roman Empire because we don't go to your festivals. We don't go to your ceremonies. People keep saying we're a danger. And individuals like Tertullian and Justin Martyr wrote documents saying, hold on a second, this is not who we are. And as Christians, we need to know that history. And whenever there are other people where we see things being said about them, we should think, okay, let's hit the brakes here. And remember, God loves those individuals. And do we remember our past? Especially because we can very easily be selective in our understanding or in our perception of a situation. This past week, even, I remember there was an individual who was an immigrant, hit somebody's car, had a little scratch, and didn't leave a note. And everyone found out what had happened. And I remember the guy whose car it was hit, he was making the statement, well, listen, here in America, we leave a note. And there was me, this individual, and another American there. We kind of brought up, do we really? Is this how we do it in America? Do we always leave a note when we hit somebody's car? I don't think we do. But we very easily go to this idea of, well, this is what they're doing. And it's helpful to remember a lot of problems we have created ourselves. When I look at in America there today, there's a lot of things that are not good. There's a lot of ways in which God's commands, we look at marriage, a number of things where people are saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to individualism. These are not coming from influences from elsewhere that people are imposing on America. This is coming from within. And yet we can so easily say someone else is the problem without looking at ourselves. It's just so easy to do it. I guarantee you, you've done it. I've done it. It's just so easy and natural to develop these narratives, to develop these ways of thinking about people. And I think a passage like this, A Sojourner Identity, calls us to hit the brakes and to remember God loves foreigners. God cares for those individuals. And think of practical ways. I know Hillary had a student in her class from another country. Mother did not speak English. For a year, this student was not getting services that she needed. She had special needs. She needed help. But she was not getting services. Why? Because nobody was pushing for the document to be translated so that the mother could understand it and that the child could receive the services that the child needed. And in one sense, I get that, right? Who is excited about doing paperwork? I want to be sure that we get this paperwork done. But until that paperwork gets done, this child can't be helped. And it was a year and a half, and it wasn't until Hillary said, no, this is not good. I'm going to push. I'm going to keep calling people. I'm going to keep emailing people until we can get this done. Where are those moments, those places in our lives where we can care for someone in a vulnerable situation? What are those moments? Who are those individuals? I think that's another area. And also remember, God works through the marginalized. When we think about people coming here, one thing I think when people think about immigrants coming here, we often think that immigrants are coming here aren't Christian. And so often that's not the case. I know so many immigrants who have come here who are Christians, and they have helped me to view things differently. I remember visiting an immigrant church about 6 months ago. And all of the young people in the church were thinking through, how is it that we honor the older generation? Right? Which is very common in American churches, right? We always have youth and college conferences where they're always gathering together, reflecting on, how do we honor the older generation, right? No. But at this church, that was the main, every young person I talked to was wondering, They said, hey, listen, we have frustrations with the older generation. We think that there's some things that need to change, but we need to understand how to honor them. And many of them who grew up in America, English is the only language they knew. They were learning their grandparents' language so that they could communicate. They were saying, we have got to honor them. And I looked at that situation and said, you have something to offer the church in America. You have something that we need. And we need to remember, God has constantly, throughout history, moved people around to accomplish His will. And we need to have the eyes to see it and to develop this sojourner identity. And of course, the best example that there is of someone who, when in a position of authority, when in a position able to influence things, but gave up that influence and gave it up so that he could care for those who were marginalized, care for those in vulnerable situations. The ultimate example of that is Jesus Christ. And we think of what he did, and he did not hold on to that power, but he let go of it and said, if I have influence, I'm going to care for those who cannot care for themselves. I am going to demonstrate a sojourner identity, someone who remembers what it was like to not be in positions of authority. That this is what should be in part of the identity of God's people, that we remember our roots and that we model how Jesus gave up privilege, gave up authority, gave up or used his influence to love those who were vulnerable. And that's my prayer today, that we would model that and follow Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for your word that guides us, that shapes us. Would we seek you, and would we seek to honor you in all that we do? I pray that you will give us wisdom to know how to love the foreigner, love those in difficult situations. Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes to how you are moving and working, and you will shape our hearts to love you and to love our neighbor. Father, I pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.